Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We want to finish up our expositions of this second chapter, which totally deals with the whole issue of false teachers in the church. And I want to deal with verses 20 through 22 this morning. But in order to somewhat set the context, let me read to you various portions of this second chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways. And then Peter goes on and describes the judgment that's going to fall upon them. And in verses 10 through 17, he describes their wicked character. And I'll pick up the reading in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who actually have escaped from those who live in error. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And if they have, now this is a text I want us to consider. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. In 35 years of ministry, I have had the inexpressible joy of seeing many men and women, boys and girls, come to salvation in Christ. There is nothing more joyous than seeing souls saved, joy among God's people. And Jesus says, joy even among the angels in heaven. Luke 15:10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. But there is a dreadful downside to all of this. In 35 years of ministry, I've also seen many profess faith in Christ, renounce their old way of life, appear to walk with the Lord for a period of time, but eventually turn away from Christ, renounce their faith, and even turn against the gospel they once claimed to embrace. This happened to some of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:66, it says, From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no longer with him. It happened with some of those who were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, it's sad to say that this has happened or is happening to friends and loved ones of many of us in this place this morning, and it breaks our heart. And the tendency is to blame ourselves. Maybe we did not spend enough time with them. Maybe we failed in our responsibility to them. Maybe we should have done that. Maybe we should not have done this. But even if so, some of those things are true, that would not be enough to neutralize the supernatural work of God in regeneration. When God makes a dead sinner alive in Christ Jesus, they remain in Christ Jesus despite our supposed failures. There's a much deeper cause behind this ever-increasing phenomenon that we are seeing taking place in the church. A phenomenon where professed believers are renouncing their faith in Christ and going back to their old ways of life. Many of them going off into the false cults. The much deeper cause is the absence of the new birth. Many make professions of embracing Christ, but they have not been the recipients of the supernatural work of grace in regeneration. As a result, they eventually turn away from Christ and walk with Him no longer. That's what's described in the text before us this morning. In warning us of the coming of the false teachers into the church, the destructive heresies they will secretly bring in, and that many will follow their destructive ways, Peter sets before us the spiritual state of these false teachers. They have come under the preaching of the gospel, have understood something of the truth of the gospel, which brought about an obvious outward change in their sinful lifestyles, but they eventually turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them and are again entangled and overcome by the pollutions of this world. And this is no small matter, because Peter tells us that the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. So much so, it would have been better for them to have never heard the truth of the gospel than to hear it, profess to embrace it, and then turn away from it. He says they are like dogs that return and eat their own vomit, or like a pig that's been washed and they go back to wallowing in the mud. They have never been given a new nature in Christ Jesus. They have never been born again. As a result, their true nature eventually rears its ugly head and reveals their true spiritual state of these false teachers. They are apostates who apostatize from the faith. What is true of these false teachers is also true of many professed believers who also turn away and walk no longer with Him. Look at our text again. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to wallowing in the mire. Now, your outline shows you where we have been in our study in the second chapter. We saw the danger of false teachers in verses 1 through 3, the judgment awaiting the false teachers in verses 3 through 11, the character of those false teachers in verses 10 through 9, the deceptiveness of the false teachers in the church, verses 17 through 19. This morning, the spiritual state of these false teachers in the church. And the first thing we see in verse 20 is the assumption made concerning the spiritual state of these false teachers. The assumption that Peter is about to set before us flows out of the fact that these false teachers promise freedom to their unwary souls, but are in spiritual bondage themselves. Look at verse 19. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Based on this observation, Peter makes this assumption, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, they, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What Peter is describing here is the apostate, the sin of apostasy. In this case, these false teachers were persons who were brought under the preaching of the gospel, profoundly affected by the gospel, made a profession of embracing the gospel, but eventually go back to their old way of life. Now bear with me as we do a somewhat technical analysis of the text. The phrase, look at the text, for if, is a first-class conditional clause. That simply means it assumes that the following statement is true. What is the following statement? For if they have, after they have escaped from the pollutions of this world. And the word escape means to actually get away from. The tense of a verb indicates that they actually escaped from whatever it was they were trying to escape from. Well, what was that? He tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, they actually escaped from whatever he means here by the pollutions of this world, and the English equivalent of the word translated pollutions is miasma, a deadly noxious gas or pollutant proceeding from persons infected with a contagious or deadly disease, or the pollutant from decomposed bodies, or from stagnant putrid waters like a marsh or a swamp. That miasma, that deadly gas, those deadly pollutants. He said at some point in time, these false teachers and their followers escape the miasma, the moral pollutions of this world system. Notice the means by which these false teachers escaped from the miasma of the world. It was not brought about in a vacuum, but by being exposed to the teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. For if after they escape the pollutions of this world, look at it closely, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the word knowledge just means a well-rounded, thorough knowledge about Jesus Christ. These false teachers had an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that knowledge included truth about Him being Lord, Master, Ruler. It included the truth about Christ being the one and only Savior, Deliverer, Preserver, Protector, Healer, the one who rescues from danger and destruction and brings sinners to salvation. They had a thorough working knowledge about that aspect of God's character and His work of redemption. They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had a significant understanding of it, of what they heard, and as we will see later, professed to have embraced the truth of the gospel, all of which brought about an obvious outward change in their life. They escaped from the pollutions of the world. They actually escaped from the moral defilements of the world they lived in. So convincing was this outward change that they came into the church and were eventually installed as teachers and preachers in the church. Look at verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 1. For there also were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Notice, and many will follow their destructive ways. But Peter goes on now to tell us that the escape from the pollutions of this world was only temporary. Even though it was actual and real, he shows that it was only temporary. And here's where we see the true state of their souls. Look at the text. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Entangled means to be restricted and bound. The pollutions that they had escaped from recaptures them. The long tentacles of moral defilement reach out and ensnare them again. Says they were overcome, and that means to be defeated by. And the tense of the verb indicates that this, listen closely now, that this is an ongoing condition. They are, in present tense, they are overcome and continue to be overcome. They will now be permanently entangled and continually overcome by the lust of the flesh and of the world. Now this is very important. Because Peter is not talking about a true believer who may become temporarily entangled and overcome by the things of this world. Those in our text become entangled and overcome by the lust of the world permanently and continually. The influence of the Word of God has acted as a detergent and a deterrent upon them. These false to the end that their lives have been outwardly changed. They had escaped from many of the pollutions of the world. But as they persisted in their false teaching, they had become entangled and overcome in their former ways from which they will never escape again. This is the sin of apostasy. Notice the sobering results of all of this. Look at the end of the verse. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, that immediately ought to trigger a question. Why? Why is the latter end worse for them than the beginning? Peter doesn't tell us. He merely makes the assertion. Then we need to look at other portions of God's Word to answer the question. And I would suggest there's at least two other reasons why the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. First of all, and this is implied in the text, because it is impossible for this person, this apostate, to ever be brought to true salvation. Overcome is in the present tense, continuous actions. Those who have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and overcome continually and irrevocably, this means they will never become saved. That's supported for us over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is probably the most comprehensive, just sets forth a comprehensive treatise on the whole issue of apostasy. The people to whom the writer of Hebrews was writing were Jews who had come to know Christ, but because of the tremendous persecution, many of them were tempted to leave Christ and go back under the old covenant to try to get out from underneath the temptation, the persecution. And he warns them about this. And he goes on to tell us exactly what Peter does. If you turn away and you fall away from the truth, it'll be impossible for you to ever be renewed again to salvation. Look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Notice all the spiritual blessings and the powerful influence that the gospel had upon them. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become takers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's all sewn up in what Peter says, because they escape through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice what happens. If they fall away, it is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Those who fall away have had all sorts of knowledge and convictions of the truth. They have been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift. They have participated in some ways in the work of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers that come, but they willfully turn away from Christ. As a result, the writer of Hebrews says they can never be brought to true salvation. In that sense, they have put themselves beyond the reach of God's grace. Knowing the truth, being profoundly affected by the truth, professing to have embraced the truth, they turn away from the truth, their doom is sealed forever. Now, folks, this is not talking about being saved and lost. A lot of people who believe you can be saved and lost run to this text, but I don't think they want to run to this text. Because according to this text, if you're saved and lost, you can never be saved again. And I don't think that they want to go to that. This is talking about a professed believer who's never been saved, who has had tremendous, been greatly influenced by the gospel, has made a profession of embracing the gospel. If they turn away from the gospel, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again under repentance. Now, I want you to look at something. It doesn't say it's difficult. It doesn't say it's improbable. It doesn't say it's doubtful or questionable. It says, for it is impossible. Peter says that they are permanently overcome by the pollutions of the world. The writer of Hebrews says their falling away is permanent and irreversible. It is impossible to renew them again under repentance. So the first reason why the latter end is worse than the beginning, because it's impossible for the apostate to ever be brought to true salvation. Secondly, because the aggravated guilt of the apostate. from a human perspective, we cannot and are not able to appreciate the evil that is at the core of this sin and the aggravated guilt of the one who turns away from the truth after they've made a profession of embracing the truth. We see that happen. We've seen that happen with those that we know and love. They've heard the gospel, make a profession of receiving the gospel. They turn away from it, and we're concerned about it, but we truly don't understand the kind of guilt that lays upon them. But God reveals what it's like to Him. Shows what the apostate is guilty of as far as God is concerned. Look at the end of verse 6 of chapter 6. For if they fall away to renew the beginning and the repentance, notice, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now that's what God says the apostate does as far as He is concerned. In a sense, they take Christ just like they did back 2,000 or some years ago and nail Him to the cross all over again. And they stand there and mock and ridicule Him and put Him to an open shame just like that crowd did when they actually crucified Christ. God says that's what you're guilty of if you become an apostate. Go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Because he goes on and shows us more of the greater aspects of this sin. Again, he's talking about the one who turns away from sin, or turns away from Christ. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, and the sin he's talking about is the sin of apostasy, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 29. For how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought who worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? You've not only crucified Him, you have not only put Him to an open shame, but now you're trampling Him underfoot. What does that mean? He means nothing. It's like you're running through a field of dead bodies and you just trample over them. They mean nothing to you. You count the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing. The blood's no better than the bloods of bulls and goats from the old covenant. The blood is no more efficacious than the blood of anyone else. It's just a common blood that doesn't mean anything. And lastly, and you've insulted the Spirit of grace. You've insulted the Spirit of grace. You spit in the face of the glorious Trinity of God. God who gave His Son for you, Christ who died for you, the Spirit of God who enlightened you, you turn against them. Now if you go back to our text, you'll understand why Peter says now, put a marker there because we'll be coming back to that in a moment. You understand the sobering conclusion drawn from the spiritual state of these false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Once again, Peter makes a sobering assertion. Apostasy from the truth is worse than spiritual ignorance of the truth. A person would be better off never to have heard the gospel, to have been a pagan in spiritual darkness and blackness, than to have heard it, embraced it, then turn away from it. When the apostate spits in the face of God who gave His only Son to die for sinners, tramples underfoot the Son of God who loved us and gave Him for us, when the Holy Spirit is insulted, God's wrath will break upon the apostate in unprecedented proportions. Look at chapter 10 and verse 26 again in the book of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 7. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now I want you to look at the text closely. I want you to look at the word certain. It is not used here as an assured expectation or the certainty of it. The word is an indefinite pronoun and is often used to show the distinction between one thing and another. For instance, Mark 2:6, but certain of the Pharisees were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Here it's used to make a distinction between all of the scribes and some of the scribes. Out of all of the scribes, some of them were sitting there and reasoning in their heart. So that is the way it's used here in the text. It means a certain kind, a certain form, in distinction from all other kinds and forms. In this case, it is referring to a certain kind, a certain form of fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. In other words, the author is seeking to tell us that the judgment that awaits the apostate is distinctly different from that which awaits other unrepentant sinners. It is a particular and peculiar form of judgment and fiery indignation. The language of the text shows us the unprecedented condemnation awaits the apostate. The severest form of judgment awaits the apostate because the aggravated guilt of the apostate. God is perfect in justice and will render to each one according to his deeds. That's why he said of Judas, it would have been better for him that he were never born. But there's one other aspect of this text that I want you to consider in light of our studies in 2 Peter about these false teachers. Having considered the unprecedented judgment of the apostate, I want you to take note of what they become. Look at verse 27 again. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The apostate becomes an adversary. That's one who opposes. The apostate not only deliberately turns away from the truth, but begins to oppose the truth. They become adversaries of the truth. They begin to first question the truth. They may speak against the truth and hold the truth up to ridicule. Or as in our text in 2 Peter, they teach that which is contrary to the truth. They teach things that will destroy and damn souls. Look at 2 Peter again. There will be, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. You see, they even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's no neutral ground. When a professed believer turns away from the truth, as set forth in our text, they will not remain neutral. In one way or another, they will become adversaries of the truth, which will only exacerbate their final end. Notice the derogatory characterization of the spiritual state of these false teachers. And I have labored in choosing these words that best fits this text. Peter characterizes the spiritual state of these false teachers in a most derogatory and offensive way. He says, first of all, they're like dogs that return to their own vomit. Look at verse 22. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. The dogs in that part of the world, and still are, largely half-wild mongrels. Dirty, greedy, snarling, often diseased, vicious, dangerous, and despised. J.J. said that in Ankara, there's packs of wild dogs that run loose throughout that city. And they're very dangerous, and they're filthy, and everybody hates them. And as a result, these dogs are treated with contempt because of their filth. He said there's times he has to walk the young girls back to their dorms because of these packs of wild dogs. He got brave one time, and he said one of them were going, rawr. So he said, I turned around and growled right back at it, and the dog took off and ran. But these are the kind of dogs he's talking about. But even regular dogs, I've seen regular dogs throw up. I know some of you who love your dogs, but they do what dogs do. They throw up and go back and smell it and sometimes eat it again. That's what Peter says these false teachers are like, or what Peter says the apostate is like. They escape from the deadly miasma, the vile and noxious pollutions of the world, but like a dog returning to its own vomit, to go right back into it again. He says they're like a big old sow pig that has washed and goes back to wallowing in the mire. Look at the second half of verse 22. And a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Even though they escape from the filthy pig pen of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they eventually go back to wallowing in the filth of the world. Now, Peter didn't just throw out these derogatory characterizations simply because of the danger to them, the church, but there's a much deeper and important implication he's trying to get across to us. The knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did not bring a change into their nature. The dog goes back to its vomit because that's what dogs do. A pig goes back to wallowing in the mud because that's what pigs do. These were still unconverted people. The apostate goes back to the pollutions of the world because that's what unbelievers do. Their nature has never been changed by the supernatural work of regeneration by the grace of God. Couple lines of application. The sin of apostasy is a road of no return. Think about this. In that sense, it's an unpardonable sin which can only be committed by a professed believer. Someone who has never heard the gospel, never professed to have embraced the gospel, can never be an apostate. The only person that can be apostate is one who's heard the gospel, professed to embrace the gospel, eventually reject the gospel and go back to their old way of life. Now, a true believer may fall away and that they become careless in their walk with the Lord and get entangled and overcome by the things of the world. But from a human perspective, there's little discernment between the two. We can't tell the backslider from the apostate. But their falling away of the believer will only be temporary. Because of the supernatural work of grace in their hearts, they will eventually turn to the Lord. And if there are those in this place this morning who have professed faith in Christ and have become entangled and overcome by the pollutions of the world, if you have fallen away, the only way you know whether you're truly a believer who's backslidden or an apostate is to repent now and come back to the Lord. And the longer you continue to be entangled and overcome by the things of this world, the more likely it is that you're on that road of no return. And that's such a horrifying thought. Secondly, it's better to remain spiritually ignorant of gospel than to hear and reject the gospel. Look at verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. The more spiritual light one is given, the greater judgment when that spiritual light is rejected. In that sense, The only thing my ministry will do to those who have heard the truth and continue to reject the truth is to augment your condemnation in hell. You would have been better off never to enter the church door and never heard the gospel than to hear it and continue to reject it. There's one other application I want to make. The road to apostasy begins gradually and almost imperceptibly. No one wakes up in the morning going to bed as a professing believer and gets up the next morning and starts to shake his fist in God's face. It doesn't work that way. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this. Having set forth one of the most comprehensive treatises on the person of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, that He's God the Son, He is God, He is Lord, Creator in heavens and earth, the writer then begins to make application of this. And when he says in chapter 2, verse 4, 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, and here's where apostasy begins, lest we drift away. That's a nautical term which carries with it the idea of a boat that's been tied insecurely to a dock, and because of a gentle breeze and a mild current, it begins to tug at the moorings of that boat. The moorings slip, and that boat gradually and almost imperceptibly begins to slip away. I believe that's where some of you are here today. I would challenge and guarantee you that if I look at some of you and you're honest, I say, have you read the Scriptures at all this week? Have you read the Scriptures at all in last month? Have you spent any time in prayer with your wife, with your children? Are you doing anything? Have you been using the means of grace at all in your life? You see what's happening? You don't realize it, but you're gradually slipping away. And the next step is to turn away. Go over to chapter 3, verse 12. If you take each one of these practical applications of Hebrews, you can form almost a complete picture of the sin of apostasy. It starts out by just gradually drifting away. But then you begin to turn away. And you'll see why. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, you start to drift away, then you depart from the Lord, then you get to chapter 6 where you fall away, and you put yourself beyond the reach of God's grace. What a terrifying thought. What a terrifying thought. It's impossible for that person to ever be renewed again in repentance. We've all met people like that. We all probably have some like that in our families that we're very concerned about. But we don't want to ever get to the point where we say they're apostate, there's nothing we can do. That is not for us to make that decision. Our hope is that they've only backslidden, that they're truly believers, and that God is going to bring them back. And we never give up praying for them. Oh, Lord, please don't let them be headed down that road of no return. Bring them back. Bring them back, Lord. And as long as they're alive, there's hope. But be careful. It's easy for us to slip away. I remember the prayer of old Nate Wanamaker. Some of you might remember Nate. He'd say, Lord, take me home before I become an apostate. Take me home before I become an apostate. May God be pleased to challenge our hearts, but may God be pleased to protect those with oversensitive consciences. See, the devil could take a sermon like this, and for those who have an oversensitive conscience, it's just absolutely destroy them. We need to pray that that doesn't work, that the Spirit of God will do the work in the hearts of each one of us in relationship to our own situation. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we are so weak and feeble. We are so prone to give in to the lust of the flesh. We are so prone to become entangled and overcome by the things of this world. Father, give us the grace to resist and overcome. We have that in Christ Jesus already. Keep your people in the Word and on their knees. Help us to remember we're all vulnerable. May we never look down our nose at anyone, but as we see those who may be drifting away, help us to remember to pray for them and continue to pray for them and never cease as long as we have breath. And for those who are in that state, may you awake them before it's too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.